Philippians chapter number 3 this afternoon. Philippians chapter 3, we'll be reading from verse number 12 through verse number 14. Thank you, Pastor Gravely, for the invitation to be here today. Particularly, it's been some years since we've been able to be in the meeting, and we've anticipated renewing friendships and building new ones as we came today. We're grateful the Lord gave me a good trip in. I drove through Atlanta, got saved 5 times while I was there. So I'm really, really right with God. I got that newfound love in my heart for church, amen, and happy to be here today. I'm grateful for this meeting for several reasons. One primary reason is that it renews friendships and forges new friendships for us, and we're so grateful to see friends that we haven't seen in quite some time. I'm glad you stayed the same. It's good to see all of you back in the saddle today. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 through verse number 14. I'll just take a few minutes of your time this afternoon. I want to preach for a little while today on the power of a one thing person. Amen. Read with me in chapter 3, verse number 12 through verse number 14. And please keep your Bible open in Philippians, as we'll make a reference to several other places. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus." He says in verse number 13, and this is my text, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you today to empty ourselves so that we may be filled with your Spirit. Thank you for the reading of God's word and how you bless it. Now I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. May I say nothing that you would not approve of and all that you want me to say. And I pray that you'd give us liberty to preach your word. Help some heart that came empty today. And we ask, Lord, that you'd have your will, that you'd have your way. May heaven touch earth in this hour that you are with us once again today. And we pray these things in the name that's above every name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. We learn from the scriptures that Philippians is the world's most famous thank you letter. It was a letter written back from the Apostle Paul after 10 years of not seeing those that lived in the Philippian church. He founded the church according to the book of Acts, but hadn't seen these folks in about 10 years. And now he is in Rome, he is in prison, he is in chains in the custody of the Roman government, not for a felony, but for his faith. And while he was in prison, they sent him a love offering. In fact, he referred to that love offering in the first chapter and in the fourth chapter of this great epistle. When I think about the Apostle Paul and I think about the Philippian letter, I think about a man who was a one thing person. There are names that we could name today from this pulpit that call one thing to our attention and one thing only. If I were to say the word Mozart today, the name Mozart today, you think about a man who changed the world with musical genius. He gave us the gift of music and advanced the cause of music possibly more than any man who has ever lived. When I say the name Albert Einstein, we think about a man with theoretical physics and the ability to give equations and to figure those equations, a man that literally changed history with the genius that he had. When I think about his name, I think about that. If I were to say the name Thomas Edison, you think of the creation of the light bulb, of which we are all benefiting from in this very hour in which we sit in this sanctuary. There are some men that are so substantial that even their initials say volumes to us. FDR, JFK, LBJ. I wonder what people think about when they hear my name. I wonder what the one thing is that comes to their thoughts, that floods their minds when my name is mentioned. I want to go on record this afternoon and say that when you talked about the name the Apostle Paul, there's only one thing that he wanted to come to everybody's mind, and that was Jesus. You know what Paul's powerful one thing was that defined and directed his life? He said it in chapter 1 in verse number 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Nothing else really mattered to him. Though he talked about a lot of things in the book of Philippians, it was that one thing that gave definition and direction to his life. You'll notice with me in chapter 1 and verse number 21, Paul did not say, for me to live is the church. He did not say, for me to live is the ministry. He did not say, for me to live is preaching. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We'll say to all of you preachers here this afternoon, if your one thing is ministry, if your one thing is preaching, if your one thing is the church, you're going to be like the man who drove the gas truck, but he ran out of gas. You're going to be like the man that drove the bread truck, but he ran out of bread. You're going to be like the man that drove the milk truck, but he ran out of milk. We're going to have to learn in our ministries to make Christ the central figure. And when our names are mentioned, people should immediately dismiss thoughts of us and rush to Calvary and rush to Christ, for He is the one thing that should define our lives. Interestingly enough, over 160 times in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he said he was in Christ, in Him, in the Lord. No one had ever used language like that until the Apostle Paul burst on the scene. He really defined a new way of talking in the church. Nobody ever said, I am in Caesar. Nobody ever said, I'm in Alexander the Great. Nobody ever said, I'm in George Washington. Paul introduced a new way of talking when he said, I am in Christ. As a bird is in the air, and the air is in the bird, so I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. As a fish is in the water, and the water is in the fish, so I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. We never spoke like that before until the Apostle Paul taught us what it's like to be a one thing person. Now I want to say this afternoon, there's great power in reducing your life down to the one thing that matters more than any other thing, and that one thing is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians speaks about a lot of things. There's one thing that mattered. In chapter 1, matter of fact, since you've got your Bible open, let's read just a little bit. In chapter 1, in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul uses this word thing for the first time. He said in chapter 1, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. You'll never achieve that until you have one thing that matters. The next couple of verses down from that in chapter 1 and verse number 12, he said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, notice what he said, that the things which happened unto me, hey, men, I didn't feel good when I got here, but I feel good right now. He said, they've happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, he said in chapter 2 and verse number 4, he made it very personal when he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10, Paul said that at the name of Jesus, every knee, hallelujah, should bow, and that every tongue should confess of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth. You see, what he said was, there's a lot of other things that can be settled if he's your one thing. There's a lot of other matters that can be reduced if he's just the one thing that matters the most to you. I recall reading in chapter 3 and verse number 7 in some study and preparation to bring this to our church. He said that the things, he said in chapter 3 verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, he gives us a big one. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Friend, there is a great freedom. There's a great power in being a one thing person. You remember what he said in chapter 4, verse number 8. This is a big one. I'm trying to put this in as short a time as I can. But in chapter 4 and verse number 8, he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. He said, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, listen to what he said, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's a lot of things that fall under the heading of the one thing that matters the most. I'm sure all of you are anticipating I'll get to chapter 4 and verse number 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ, amen, which strengtheneth me. But without a doubt, the most important one thing, the most important one of them all is found in our text this afternoon in chapter 3, verse 13 through verse number 14. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Now, the Apostle Paul certainly was a Baptist preacher because he said, I got one thing to say, and then he talked about three different things. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You feel my pain, Brother Simpson. You know exactly what Paul was saying. He said, I got one big point, but I got three subpoints that I need to share with you. I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus who spoke to that rich young ruler in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 21. He addressed that rich young ruler and he said, one thing thou lackest. He said, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Take that cross and follow me. I'm reminded of Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 42 where Mary and Martha were having a spat. The Bible tells us that in their home, the Lord Jesus had come to visit. There were a lot of folks that followed them into that home. And the Bible tells us that Martha was cumbered about with serving. There's so much going on. She had to deal with the logistics of having that much company in her home. You have to understand, in that day, sometimes homes were just a one-room structure. Hardly ever would you find a two- or three-room structure. And there she's trying to set a table, and there she's trying to make an accommodating, hospitable place to dine for all of those that had followed Jesus in their home. And then there was a woman named Mary. The Bible tells us she was sitting at Jesus' feet and she was worshiping him. And Martha began to castigate Mary and said, she ought to be helping me with the task that is before us. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Oh, there's wonderful power in being a one thing person. What's interesting to me about this is Paul tells us three things about it. And those three things are really, I think they'll capture the essence of the text that is before us, and maybe I can communicate it to you most effectively in following what Paul said in verse number 13. Notice with me, there's my dissatisfaction with the past. There is secondly, my devotion in the present. And there's thirdly, my direction toward the prize. Now notice with me, he begins talking about his one thing in the context of his dissatisfaction with the past. The first thing the Apostle Paul brings to our mind is Paul talks about when I remember. Now that's something that all of us relate to. Paul talked a lot about his past. In fact, most all of the epistles that he wrote in the New Testament, beginning with Romans, all the way through, he talked about his past in just about every one of them. In nearly every epistle, he took us back down into a historical journey of where he had come from and where he was now and the things he was trying his best to forget. Now, I want you to keep in mind something as we read in verse number 13 where Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Do you see that in your copy of the Bible? Forgetting those things which are behind. Please keep in mind, in the Bible terminology of forgetting, it doesn't mean that we can fail to remember.
That's right.
with all due respect, and I say this candidly, but I want to say it reverently as well, apart from becoming senile, apart from suffering from dementia, and I say that with all due respect, I'm not saying that in a derogatory sense at all. No mature person can forget what happened in their past. Every single one of us have a past. Every one of us have things that haunt us. Every one of us have things that we, if we could go back and unscramble the egg, we would. But we can't unwrite the past. It's very much a part of what's brought us to the place that we are. And so the Apostle Paul said, if you're going to ever experience the power of being a one thing person, you're going to have to forget some things in the past. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories. Y'all remember back in the days of the cassette tapes? Man, I feel ancient when I talk about that. I mean, we've got new vehicles in our home and we don't even have a CD player anymore. I thought that when I bought that new Ford truck, it was going to have a CD player in it. It doesn't have a CD player in it. You have to hook everything through your phone nowadays. But I do indeed remember the day of the cassette tape. And I remember when we would make copies of those cassette tapes in the church I first got saved in, and some of them wouldn't get purchased, some of them wouldn't get sold at the table, and so they had a little magnet. You remember those things? It was a magnet with a handle attached to it, and you could just take that magnet, you could run it over that tape, and it was supposed to erase everything that was on that tape. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've wished that God would put a magnet like that in my hand that I could run over my memories and withdraw from my memory those things that are unsavory, those things that I wish I'd never done, the things I wish I had never said, the things I wish I had never seen. How many times I've wished that I could go back and forget. But the Bible doesn't say that we can do that. Don't be confused about this. I want to offer some freedom to you today. The Bible never said we could do that. To forget in the Bible means I am no longer going to allow myself to be influenced by that. It simply means that we, hallelujah, break the power of the past by living for the future. When you read in verse number 12, I'm going to stay right in the text today. When you read in verse number 12, he actually breaks the past down with greater detail. He talks about two things in his past. Number one, he talks about the attainments. And number two, he talks about the apprehensions. You'll notice with me in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Do you see that in verse number 12? This is the statement of a Christian who knows the conflict. This is the statement of a great man of God, a great Christian who never permitted himself to be satisfied with his own spiritual attainments. Paul was satisfied with Jesus, say amen right there, but he wasn't satisfied with his own Christianity. He was satisfied in the Lord, but in chapter 3 in verse number 10, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He said, I'm satisfied with Jesus, but I'm not satisfied with my Christianity. He said, there are some attainments that we're going to have to set aside. If we're ever going to become a one-thing person, there's some attainments we're going to have to forget. Then he said this, and I like this especially, there's some apprehensions we need to put behind us. In verse number 12, notice with me at the last of verse number 12, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Some attainments, some apprehensions, putting them behind us. Now, I remind you, you can't forget these things. You can't forget the highs, and you can't forget the lows. But he said you can break from the chains and from the bondage of what was back there. A sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential of becoming a one-thing person. Dissatisfied. There's been many Christians that are self-satisfied because they Oh, I know I'm fitting to get into some of y'all's whiskers right here. Y'all just pray for me. They compare themselves among themselves so much that they think, well, as long as I'm better than this church, or as long as I'm better than this guy, or as long as I'm looking more clean than these people, then I'm fine. Yeah. Friend, your standards are way too low. If you think that as long as you measure up with your pastor's wife, as long as you measure up with your pastor's kids, your standards are way too low. The Apostle Paul never compared himself to the brethren. It was always Christ that was the standard. If Paul had compared himself with others, he would have been tempted to be proud. If the Apostle Paul compared himself to others, he would have been tempted to glory and to brag. There were not too many believers in Paul's day who had experienced what the Apostle Paul had experienced. I mean, I don't want to take too much time, preacher, but I got a little bit of liberty to say a few things. I mean, listen to me. He heard the language of angels. He said, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels. There was a time after he was stoned in Lystra that he died, left this world. I contend he died, left this world, was carried up into paradise and saw things that were unspeakable. He came back in chapter number 13 of the book of 1 Corinthians and he said, listen, fellas, I can speak Greek, I can speak Hebrew, and I can speak angel. I heard him talk. I saw what was going on over there. As a matter of fact, he came back and he said, I saw things that are unspeakable. Yes. He heard things and saw things that nobody else had seen. If we're going to compare resumes, we're all far behind. That's right. The Apostle Paul. Paul knew he wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, if you'll notice with me in verse number 12, not as though I marvel at this statement, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. You see that statement in verse number 12? Lord, help us to get to that. Did you notice in verse number 12 he said he wasn't perfect. But then you'll notice in verse number 15 he said he was perfect. Notice in verse number 12 he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Then he goes down in verse number 15 and says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He said in verse number 12, I'm not perfect. He said in verse number 15, I am perfect. You know what that means? He had a healthy understanding of what it means to be mature, but also knowing that he's not perfect. He was perfect enough to know that he wasn't perfect. He was mature enough to know that all of the potential of the old man was still alive in him. And he could still do the things that had disappointed the grace of God so strongly when he was an unbeliever. He was still capable of all of those things. He would come later in the book of Romans and say, that which I would do, I do not. And that which I would, I do not. He said, even when I do good, I find that evil is present with me. He was perfect, but he was perfect enough to know that he wasn't perfect. That's right. I hope I'm not confusing you too much. I mean, this is easier than algebra. The dual use of the word perfect, it illustrates the nature of the conflict in every one of us today. Striving to be a one thing person, but also having apprehensions and having attainments and some things that we lean back on and say, that's a wonderful time in my life. But you have to walk away from those things to live in the present. And some things that we are embarrassed of in the past that you'll also have to push back on in order to walk effectively for the Lord in the present. Listen to me and listen to me carefully. You can't reach back there and keep a hold on what's over here. If you're going to be a one thing person, you're going to have to turn loose of some things in order to grasp, oh my, in order to reach out and grasp what's way out there in front of us. You're going to have to let go. Let go of some things. Only one mark of a genuine mature man, a genuine mature woman in the gospel is they know they are not perfect. but they are being, Brother Hewitt, perfected. Man. He said, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me say something right here. The Bible warns us against false estimations of what we are. Entire churches were brought to their knees because they overestimated who they were. You remember what Jesus said to the church at Sardis? He said, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Then he goes into a big long list of everything they were doing. They were the most busy dead church in the world. And they had all of this going on, all of these activities, all of these programs. This is coming in, this is going out. But Jesus said, your name looks like you're a living church, but in my estimation, you're dead. He didn't stop there. Remember in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter number 3, he said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Their estimation of themselves was their riches gave them position. Their increase gave them position. Their need of nothing gave them standing. Jesus said, you don't even know who you are. With eyes that were as a flame of fire, he looked, Preacher Gravely, he looked right through every bit of that stuff and he saw the reality of what they were. Don't fall into the temptation to overestimate who you are. Self-evaluation can be a very dangerous thing because we tend to err in two directions. Number one, making ourselves better than we are. And listen to me carefully now. Number two, making ourselves worse than we are. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Self-estimation generally leans one way or another, and the tree's going to fall the way it's leaning. Let me just say this, first of all. Notice with me in our text, and I'm writing right back to the text, my dissatisfaction with the past. Paul talks about when I remember. And if I'm going to become a one-thing person, I'm going to have to dismiss that. Notice with me, secondly, just three of these. Notice with me, secondly, my devotion in the present. Now, whereas Paul starts by talking about when I remember, he advances this message by talking about where I reach. He says in verse number 13, and reaching forth unto those things which are before us. Friend, if you allow your past to control you, you'll never let the future capture you. We're so accustomed because we've heard it preached. We're so accustomed to managing our life, measuring our life according to the order of these words, past, present, future, past, present, future. We've all heard preachers preach it, haven't we? Past, present, future. But that's not how the Apostle Paul viewed his life. It wasn't past that came first. It was future that mattered more to him than anything else. It was his future that captured him. Now, remember what I said to you earlier? To forget in the Bible means no longer to be influenced by it. It means to be broken away from the control of what's happened in the past. It simply means that we break the power of the past by living for the future. And we cannot change the past. Say amen, somebody. But we can change the meaning of the past. What did that mean? A lot of things that brought me to the place I am right now that I wish I could go back and undo. But to be honest with you, when I start looking at it through the lens of eternity, I'm thankful for every bit of it. I wouldn't be the man I am today had it not been for those troubles. I would not be the man I am today had it not been for those trials. I wouldn't be as refined as I am, and I'm not much, but I wouldn't have the refinement that God has brought into my life now had it not been for those fires and troubles. You're going to have to start looking back at your past and thanking God for every bit of it. Every single bit of it. When I think about this, I think about one man that had this power. His name was Joseph. You remember the story of the book of Genesis. The majority of the book of Genesis is about Joseph. And he was betrayed by his 10 brothers. You remember that? Benjamin was the only one that wasn't involved in it. He was too wet behind the ears to get involved in it. They made up a lie about Joseph. As a matter of fact, the lie was so conspiratorial that they had to take his coat of many colors that had been given to him by his daddy Jacob, and they had to dip that coat into blood, bring it back to his daddy, and led his daddy to believe that an evil beast had torn Joseph and he was dead. They lied to their daddy. They lied about Joseph. And you remember what happened? While he was down in that pit, they found him there. He was drawn up out of the pit. He ended up at Potiphar's house. And from Potiphar's house, he ends up in the prison. And from the prison, he ends up in the palace. How did he get from the pit to the palace? And you remember what happened? One day a famine came down into the land where those Hebrew men were living. The Bible tells us that drove them into Egypt, and little did they know that their brother, who they had lied about, who they had been carrying on lies about for decades, he had become, man, I'm walking in high cotton right now, he had become the prime minister. They walked into that room needing provision for their flocks and for their families. The Bible tells us that obviously they didn't recognize him. Joseph had the garb of the Egyptians on. I'm sure that he looked like an Egyptian. He was serving in the administration of Pharaoh. He probably had one of those headpieces on. He probably had one of those cobras coming out from his forehead there. Probably had all of that garb on. Probably had the demeanor of an Egyptian. They did not recognize Joseph. He sent him away, and of course you remember he put that golden cup in the mouth of that sack. Man, I'm telling you this story. He sent him away, and that golden cup was in the sack of Benjamin. They came back with their daddy. I'm trying to make the story a little bit shorter for you. They came back with their daddy this time, and now they're standing before Joseph, and he sends all the servants out. There's no need for the servants when Jesus is about to reveal himself. And Joseph began to reveal himself. And all the servants are now out. Nobody's having to translate. Nobody's having to interrupt their conversation. And the Bible tells us, Brother Brown, he just fell on their neck and began to kiss them. Was the past any different? No, sir. But Joseph was different. And you know what he said? He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Was it wrong? Yes, sir, it was wrong. Was it terrible? It was awful. Was it the worst of experiences? Yes, it was the worst of experiences. But it put Joseph into a place where he could change the world. You're never going to be able to forget what's happened to you, but you can think about it differently without pushing back. If you're going to get anywhere in life, you're going to have to push back on some things. Forgetting those things which are behind. Walk away from those things that are in the past and reach forward. Walk in the Spirit. That means you're going to have to push back on some things. Walk in light. That means you're going to have to push back on some things. Walk in truth. You're going to have to push back on some things. My devotion in the present. Paul, first of all, talked about when he remembered and it bothered him. And then Paul talked about where he reached. And then he closes all of this in verse number 14. When he talks about my direction for the prize, he talks about what I receive. I love this, and I'm closing here. He said, I press. Friend, this is not going to be an easy task. You're going to have to fight away some things. You're going to have to push through some things. You're going to have to overcome some things. You're going to have to climb out of some holes. You're going to have to press. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When I was a young preacher, we sitting behind those plastic tables down there, or wood table, particle board tables back then. Y'all remember that? I had no idea what that prize was. I thought if I just graduated from Bible college, I'd be doing good. I mean, we all were aspiring to be like Brother Ricky during those days. And then Randy beat us all. That's right. I remember that night you were preaching chapel and you stood up on one of those tables and I was praying some big prayers when you did that. I want to tell you, there's a prize that is before us, and it's not a diploma from a Bible college. There's a prize that is before us, and it's not a 30-year recognition of how long you've been at your church. What is that prize? What is that mark? Think synonymous. These two things represent the same thing. I want to tell you, according to the Apostle Paul, the prize is Jesus. The mark is Jesus. I've gotten to the place in my life, and I thank God for the church that I have, but I've gotten to the place in my life, doesn't matter to me if my church is as big as your church anymore. It doesn't matter to me if my calendar is as full as your calendar anymore. Doesn't matter to me if my camp meeting is bigger than your camp meeting anymore. Doesn't matter to me where you graduated from. Doesn't matter to me where I graduated from. I'm thankful for all of it. Thank God for this reunion of men that were in class. But I'm telling you, that doesn't matter as much to me as the prize and the mark. Every day that you strive to be more and more like Jesus, you're getting nearer and nearer the prize. The prize is not a street of gold. The prize is not a wall of jasper. The prize is not the gates of pearl. The prize is Jesus. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Don't ever, I got to close the message. I don't even know how long I've been preaching. I hope I hadn't gone over the limit. Don't ever forget what I tell you this afternoon. Listen to me carefully. I'm going to bottom line everything I've been saying. Don't ever forget what I'm about to tell you. Christianity is not a destination. It's a direction. If Christianity was a destination, none of us would ever get to it. It's a direction. I can tell you, I hadn't got there yet.
That's right.
But I'm going that way.
Oh, yes.
Amen.
I can't tell you that I'm just like Him, but I sure did take another step this morning. And every step that I take, I see things that need to be changed. Every step that I take, I understand that there are things that need to go. There are things I got to set aside. There are things I need to forget. I need to break the bondage of what they were in my life. And as there's more and more bondage broken off of me, there's more and more liberty that I have, and all of my liberty leads me to be more like Him and less like me. Christianity is not a destination. It's a direction. But it is a direction that we are all in right now. Now, I want to tell you something. Now, I got to close the message. Listen to me. James said it best. Brother James said it best when he said this in James chapter number 1. He said, listen, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. If you keep living for this double-mindedness, if you keep living for this split mind, this one mind for the world and one mind for heaven, one mind for Monday and another mind for the Lord's Day. You keep living that way, one dress code at church and another dress code somewhere else. One kind of language around your family, another kind of language around the deacons. You keep living that way, let me tell you something. Everything in your life is going to crack up and crumble and fall through your hands. I'll make you a promise this afternoon. I'm talking about an ironclad, airtight promise. If you'll just learn to live for one thing, everything else in your life is powerful. Powerful. Being a one-thing man, a one-thing woman, it doesn't make you be a worse husband. It makes you a better husband, better wife, better church member. A better, y'all get me some amens ready? A better businessman. A better voter. Hey, man, right there. Man, I didn't know I was going to get so much kickback when I said that right there. I mean, you do have a choice. You can vote for the Republican of your choice. Double-mindedness makes you unstable at every level of your life. Capture this thought of being a one-thing man, a one-thing person. There's great power that comes with it. Pastor, thank you for your time this morning.